Take your Bibles, if you would, please.
I love saying that. Every time I say that, I just get a little rush. See, we're a bunch of people that are going to take our Bibles and open it up and look in and see what God has for us. So I'll be saying that for a long, long time. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Maybe some week I'll let you say it with me. Ephesians chapter 3. We're looking at verses 7 through 21, and I'm aware that's a little longer than a normal passage. So if you want, you can just listen. You don't have to read along. Maybe your version is different. It's okay to not read along. You can if you want to. You can just listen and try and listen to what the writer is saying. You can do whatever you want. But let's read these 14 verses together from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verses 7 and reading through verse 21. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. And although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for all ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. And His intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. In Him and through Him, in faith, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are many deep and mighty truths in this passage, and I pray that you would drive one home in our hearts right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would have asked me when I was in business, and I was for almost 20 years, if you would have asked me what the purpose was of my business, I probably would not have been able to tell you. But if you would ask me now what the purpose was, I look back and I can look at what I did and I think I know what the purpose was. And my purpose as I was in business was to... Wow, I want to read it just right. Isn't that funny? If you could ask me, I'd tell you, but I'll have to read it. My purpose when I was in business... Isn't that amazing? I don't have any idea why I was in business. I just did it, was to build high-quality buildings for both the benefit of my customers and my company. It was really that simple. And we did a lot of things. We pounded nails, and we poured footings, and we made purchases, and we counted inventory, and we bought and hooked up and assembled computer network systems in our offices so that we could do that. And we did all of those things, but none of them were the purpose of our existence. We did not exist to pound nails into boards, but pounding nails into boards was a very important part of how we built a house or a barn. But if we were to distill it all down to what really mattered, the reason that we existed was primarily to provide high-quality buildings for the benefit of us and our customers. If you take out any of those three facets, you miss it. If we just want to provide high-quality buildings, we could do that and totally expend our energies and our monies and never make a diamond go broken and be all for naught. If the customer was number one, I've always wanted to write a book that the customer is number two, because if the company, if the organization is not number one, the customer will never be able to even be number two, because if you don't sustain the existence of your business, you've got nothing to offer. So the business is number one, the customer is number two. You can argue with me about that later. But I think back about that, and we had to have a commitment to our own existence so that we could indeed exist for the benefit of the customer. So all those are critical. We want to provide high-quality buildings for the benefit of our company and our customers. And why do I ask that? Because the things that we did, all the mechanical traits and things and hammering and footings and foundations, all of those were just a means to an end. The end was for our own business to succeed, our customers to be happy and to build buildings. And in the church, sometimes we lose sight of that. And sometimes we end up spending a lot of our focus on those things that really are a means to an end. And what I want to talk about this morning is, why does the church exist? Why are we here? What is our purpose, singularly? I don't want to talk about pounding nails and building footings and mowing grass and all of those things. I want to talk about the singular focus of our existence. And I think this passage screams it loudly. When we talk about why are we here and why do we exist and what is our purpose, sometimes we think of the Westminster Catechism, which is the questions that there was question asked and an answer given, and many times it would be taught so that children would respond back with the answer. And the very first question in the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief and highest end of man? Does anybody know the answer? What is the chief and highest end of man? Westminster Catechism number one. The answer is, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. And John Piper twists it just a little bit, and John Piper says that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Rick Warren wrote, many of you are familiar with several of his books, The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church. He wrote that the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you are here, you must begin with God. You were born for His purpose and for His purpose alone. And the starting point for every church should be, why do we exist? I want to answer that question this morning, and I think it's very critical. In a survey of 1,000 churches, 89% of the congregation, the people in the church, 89% of the congregation said in a survey of 1,000 churches that they existed, the church existed, to meet my family's needs. 10% of those people in those churches, this is roughly, 10% of those people said to win the world for Jesus Christ. The pastors of those very same churches were surveyed, same question, why do you exist? The pastors, 90% of them said that we exist to reach the world for Jesus Christ, and 10% of them said we exist to meet the needs of the families in our church. The exact opposite. What does that tell us? That either one of them was right or wrong. What it tells us is that these people that were surveyed were not sure. My friends, my goal for us at Emmanuel Baptist Church is to be absolutely, positively sure of why we are here. And I intend to establish that thought for us this morning. I hope that were we to be asked in the days to come, why are we here? What is our purpose? Why do we exist? You would say, I got that one. That's what I want for us. The church does not exist simply for the purpose of saving souls, even though that is a marvelous and important work. MacArthur said the supreme purpose of the church, as Paul would make explicit here in Ephesians chapter 3, is to glorify God by manifesting His wisdom before the angels, who can then offer greater praise to God. The purpose of the universe is to give glory to God, and that will be its ultimate reality after all evil is conquered and destroyed. Even now, Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. The church is not an end in itself, but it's a means to an end, and the end is to glorify God. For any of us to have that kind of a personal agenda, that would be wrong. If our agenda was to glorify ourselves, we look at that person and we despise them, and we we recoil from that and we say, that is so vain and that is so arrogant. I don't like that person. That person, I think, just exists to glorify themselves. For a man, that would be a horrible purpose because we are fallible. We're broken. We're weak. We're sinners. But for God, that is an almighty, beautiful, holy, righteous purpose because God is holy and infinite and righteous, and He is our ultimate treasure. And for God, therefore, to declare that that is the purpose of His existence and ours to glorify Him is a righteous end. That's really what a Christian is, isn't it? A person who treasures God. If you knew someone that treasured something that was foul and ugly and hideous, you would be disappointed by that and you would go, oh, that's awful, that's disgusting. But when we treasure those things that are beautiful and we care for them, when you see a husband who cares lovingly for his wife, you admire that because he is making her his treasure. Even when you see someone wash and take care of their car, you admire that. You think that's good because we should take care of those things that we have. Or someone who finally manicures their lawn, or someone who takes care of the way they dress and they're careful. You admire that because we take care of that which we treasure. How much more our God, who has made us, who declares that we should have our allegiance to Him, how much more should we treasure a loving and holy God? So the two things, to care for families and to reach the world for Jesus Christ, these are functions of our purpose, but they are not our purpose. They're a function of it. We exist for God's glory, to magnify and demonstrate the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 says that everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Jeremiah 13:11 says, I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be a people for me, a name, a praise, and a glory. Psalms 106, verse 8 says, I saved them for my name's sake. Ezekiel 20, verse 14 says, but I acted, God speaking, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the nations. John 17, verses 1 through 5, when Jesus was on earth, when Jesus had spoken the words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son might glorify You. The purpose of Jesus' existence was not to save mankind, it was to glorify His Father. An expression of that purpose was to save those people that God created. But His purpose, if you read the New Testament, was, Father, glorify me now so that I could glorify you. That was the purpose of Jesus' existence. Some of you might be questioning and saying, well, I've read the purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church, and I've gone through that, and maybe we've even done that here at our church before I came. And you would say, I'm afraid that you might be disagreeing or arguing with Rick Warren here. We don't want to do that because we like what he says in his book, and so do I. And so I carefully reviewed both of them this week while I prepared this to make sure that I wouldn't miss. And I was amazed at what I discovered. Rick Warren has five purposes for the church. Listen as I read this. He said that we exist to bring people to Jesus and membership in His family, build them up to Christ-like maturity, and equip them for ministry in the church and their life mission in the world in order to magnify God's name. His purposes in that statement are five, and they all start with an M. I'll do it one more time. We exist to bring people to Jesus and membership in His family, body of Christ, build them up into Christ-like maturity, equip them for ministry in the church and in their life mission in the world. But here's the clinker. In order to magnify the name of God. That's His fifth purpose. Guess what? The previous four only drive. They're only a purpose of the fifth one. And even Rick Warren, as I read that statement, I'm like, yeah, I agree with that. We do all of those things so that we can glorify God. And in reality, His fifth purpose is His ultimate purpose, and the other four drive it. And I'm almost positive if we could get Him in here right now, he would say, yeah, I think that's pretty accurate. I hope he would say that. I hope I'm not off. So that when He says we do this, 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 and this, in the last sentence, in order to magnify the name of God. That's why we do it all. And that's what we do here. That's what we want to do at Emmanuel Baptist Church. The driving force of God's existence is the proclamation of His own glory. As His creation, we should be all about that. God's glory should be proclaimed and declared and spoken and admired and appreciated and sung and prayed and elevated and repeated and memorized and read and worshipped and preached and taught and enjoyed and cherished and embraced and treasured forever. That is why God made us. Everything else that we do is an expression of that purpose. So the question is this: why is that important? My initial sermon was to convince you that the purpose of our existence was to glorify God. Flat out, one sentence, pure, simple, and clear. We exist. We exist to glorify God. And I realized as I prepared, the challenge would not be to get you maybe to agree or to say, yes, that's what I think, hallelujah, God's pull our hearts together, we exist to glorify God, the Bible says it, I embrace it. The challenge is for us to understand why it matters. And as I read the passage, I was looking for clues in this passage to tell us that here's the point, we exist to glorify God. And what I realized is the passage has a bookend of saying that we exist to glorify God. The beginning of what I read says that, and the end says that, and everything in between tells us why it matters that we believe that. And so what I want to convince you this morning is not so much that we exist to glorify God. I hope that you would almost accept that by default. What I want to tell you is why it matters. And if you know why it matters, then we'll understand why we believe that. And so I have, very briefly, only five reasons from this passage of why it matters, why it's important. I said that verse 10 and verse 21 are the bookends of this truth. Let's just look at that briefly. In verse 10 of Ephesians 3, Paul said that God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Boy, that's really a big purpose there, isn't it? God's intent, His purpose, His reason for existence of the church, for the church, was that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. What is that? That is declaring the glory of God. God is all righteous. God is all good. God is all kind. God is all loving. The manifold wisdom of God in every area, in every way. If God says it's true. If God does it, it's right. If God decrees it, it's okay. If God brings it into my life and asks me to bear it, then praise be to God because He is right and righteous and justified in everything He does. And Paul says the intent. God made the church for the intent to declare His manifold wisdom. And the bookend on the end? Well, almost the end, not quite. No, it is. Verse 21, the last verse, as Paul talks about the God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, he says, to Him be glory in the church. Simple. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So in between, we're going to look for clues of why it matters. The first thing immediately after Paul says it, and Paul talks like this a lot, Paul says that God's intent was to make the manifold wisdom of God known according to His eternal purpose. Actually, I want to back up just a couple verses. I started reading in verse 7 because Paul says he became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given through him. And he says in verse 8, although I am the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. Paul says, I'm the least of all the servants, but the grace was given to me so that I might be among those people who are able to proclaim the greatness of God. And the first reason why it's important to know this truth is it removes pride. When you understand that the existence of your life, your family, your church, your Bible study, when you understand the purpose of the existence of those entities in your life is to bring glory to God, it removes pride because you realize that you're just not able to do a very good job of that. And you realize that the reason that we put someone in the pulpit and they take out the Word of God and they preach it and declare it is not so that we can say, oh, wow, what a mighty preacher. The goal is so that we can say, what a mighty God. If you leave this morning and you shake my hand and you tell me, Pastor, that was a great sermon, I will be pleased. But if you walk out and you shake my hand and you say, what a mighty God, I will be thrilled. I will be thrilled. Because then we're getting it. And the messenger, the pastor, the preacher, the pulpit, it's only a platform to declare the mighty works of God. And Paul says, I'm the least of all the apostles. Now, we know better, don't we? He's probably the greatest ever. Ever. And he said, I'm the least of all, and God's given me this gift of grace to be able to what? Go and do all kinds of cool stuff and get beaten and left for dead and raise people from the dead and preach the gospel. No, to declare the greatness of God. It's the purpose of my life. It's why I exist. And God has helped me to do it. Oh, thanks be to Him. I'm just a worm, Paul said. I'm the least of all these. So when we get a purpose, when our mission is to declare the greatness and the glory of God, it removes pride because we realize what we're made of. The second thing is that it ultimately defines our purpose. It's important for us to understand that our mission is to declare the great, to declare the glory of God, because it removes pride from us, and it does. It defines our purpose. That's why we exist. So when we look at something and we say, okay, we have this project or this thing that we could do, and there's two or three or four ways, which one would bring God the most glory? Sometimes it would be to do something with no debt because we're convinced that God has led us that we should do something with cash and no debt. And sometimes we would be convinced that it would be to borrow some money so we could do it this way. And sometimes we might say, you know, what would bring God the most glory is for us to go out to these people group or to go out here and do something or, in this case, to bring them in. But the question is not necessarily what is the most effective. The question is what brings God glory. It really is. If we just want to know what's effective, pay everybody at the door. Get a big stack of money and pay everybody $10 to come. We'll pack the place out in a week. I guarantee it. Effectiveness is not the key. That would not bring God glory because that would diminish the glory of God, not elevate it. So it's not effectiveness. It's glory. So we define our ultimate purpose by this, and it helps us to know that. Paul declares in verse 10 that our purpose is to make the manifold wisdom of God known. Number three, this is necessary. First, we look at it removes pride. We realize who we are compared to the kingdom of God and God. We see Him as great and mighty, and we get a good picture of ourselves. We realize that we're weak and feeble and anemic oftentimes. And then we say that our ultimate purpose is to declare the glory of God. And this could bring a person to a point of despair. And so the third reason why it's important to know this is because it builds confidence for us. Look at this passage. His intent was now that through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Jesus Christ. In Him and through Him in faith, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. For us in our lives, I'm not sure if I said the fourth or the third one, but the point is that it builds confidence for us. It builds confidence. Because we can be about that regardless of our effectiveness. I don't have to be a super smart person to declare the glory of God. I can just say it. I can live it. I can laugh it. I can sing it and love it and pray it and praise it and talk to my friends and I can say, you know, how's it going? Oh, it's going great. You know, what's God doing in your life? Oh, God is so good to me. And I've heard that from many of you here. God is so good to me. Look at this gorgeous day, and we're sitting out on the deck, and somebody goes, oh, God is so kind. Look at this gorgeous sunset, or this gorgeous horizon. Look at that. We're declaring the glory of God because we understand almost by default as a Christian that God made this, and it's good because He declared it. And so for us as a Christian, when we come to terms with the fact that our purpose is bigger than we are and that we're like Paul, we're worthless sometimes. We feel that way. God says in His Word that in Him and through Him in faith, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. If you come to God with the mission and the agenda to declare His glory, you're going to be just fine. Well, I can't do very much for God. I don't have a lot of talent. Can you declare His glory? God will be happy with that. Well, I can't sing, and I don't sing in the choir. I don't do special music. I can't play any instruments. Can you declare the glory of God? Because if you can, God will be happy with that. Well, I'm not a leader in Bible school, and I can't be the person who's up front making decisions and organizing everything. That's okay. Can you praise and give glory to God? If you can, God will be happy with that. All of those things, by the way, are an expression of that, not a cause of it. So it removes our pride. It defines our ultimate purpose. It builds confidence. And it removes discouragement. If we keep reading, he says, "In him and through him in faith that we may approach God with freedom and confidence, I ask you therefore to not be discouraged because of my sufferings, which are for your glory." When you understand that our life exists to glorify God, the sickness or weakness or illness in your life only becomes a means to an end. And if you're sick or you have a disease that you're begging for God to take away, maybe God won't do it. Maybe it's not His will. Maybe God wants you to glorify Him by the way that you endure the pain or the sickness or the illness or the weakness or the challenge. And Paul says, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. I'm suffering, but it's for your glory, the glory of not the individual, but the church. So it removes discouragement. Those things right now in your life, if you think in your head, this is really, really hard. I don't know how I'm going to bear this. If you have that prayer in your life daily, maybe hourly, that you pray in your mind right now, God, please take this away. Please take this away. And you pray it over and over and over again. Or God, please solve this problem. It might very well be that God will leave that challenge in your life to give you the ability to praise God, just not because He feeds you and take care of you, but because you worship Him apart from your challenges and your weaknesses and your illness and your sickness. That's a hard thing, friends. There is nothing more sweet than the ailing, maybe crippled, maybe hard times in your life person who says, yes, things are hard, but praise be to an almighty God who will see me through. And if He doesn't, if this thing that I'm battling takes my life, then praise be to God. I'll sit at His feet and praise Him for eternity either way. So hallelujah. So this principle in our lives, to be driven by the glory of God, takes away discouragement in our life. Because the worst possible thing that could happen to a Christian is that maybe we'd be killed for our faith. And if we get a picture of the glory of God and that we'll worship Him forever, your answer is bring it on. It removes pride. It defines our ultimate purpose. It builds confidence in our lives. It removes discouragement. And lastly, having this as our purpose, as our mission, as what we're driven by, knowing that we are driven by a passion for the glory of God, we want to proclaim it and declare it, drives our worship. If our worship is driven by anything else, it will be weak and anemic and pathetic. If our worship is driven by the talent of the musicians that play for us as we sing, God help us. If our worship is driven because, oh, we just like that song, that's a cool song, God help us. If our worship is driven by the service that we select because we like that style, but somebody else likes that style, God help us. Our worship must be driven by the fact that we're a people who proclaim the glory of God. And if the song proclaims it, then I'm all about it. And if it's Amazing Grace, or if it's the most boring hymn you've ever sung, if it declares the glory of God, if you can't rise up in your lungs and say it, then you're missing it. And the most jumpy, bouncy chorus that would disturb the person who likes the most somber, solemn hymn, if that song proclaims the glory of God, then sing with all your might, because that's what we're about. And when our services, when our worship is driven by the glory of God, everything else will fall away that doesn't matter. And if somebody around you sings poorly, or they sing too loud, or they sing off key, it doesn't matter because you're praising God. And the purpose of your worship, the purpose of your presence, is to glorify God. All that will fade away. This is a very, very important thing for us to understand. So the question is, why does it matter? If we say we're all about the glory of God, it's why we exist. It's why we're here. It's what we'll be about. This is why. It removes pride. It defines our purpose. It builds confidence. It removes discouragement and drives our worship. So my question is, what are the barriers in your life that keep you from declaring the glory of God as you ought to? Maybe you stay out too late on Saturday night, and so you're unable to freely offer up a heartfelt, dynamic, driven praise and worship to God on Sunday morning. Maybe you have secret, unconfessed sin in your life that keeps a barrier between your relationship with you and God. You know, if I have offended my wife, or if I have done something wrong, or if I have been unkind, there's a wall there, isn't there? You know that. I don't want to see her. I'm embarrassed to be around her. I know there's something between us. That same thing happens with God. And if we have unconfessed sin, or we harbor something that dishonors God, that would keep us from declaring God's glory as we ought to. Maybe you're not willing to trust God with your whole life. Maybe you're bitter because of something that happened in your life, and it's a barrier for the free, abandoned expression of your praise to God. Or maybe you just don't care. Maybe you think, nice principle, Pastor, but no big deal. If that's you, be very afraid. Be very afraid. Because God is all about His glory. And God has commanded His church to be all about His glory. And if you're not, what does that mean? Piper said, "We praise what we enjoy because until we do, our delight is incomplete." Is that why you worship? Do you declare the glory of God in your life? Because until you do, you're incomplete? I hope so. Paul's going to come up. Come on up right now, Paul. Paul's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn, and I've selected one that would be abnormal for a conclusion. I've selected the church's one foundation. The reason I have is because of what it says, not because of the time we have in our service and when we should do it and how we should sing and, well, we should sing just as I am and not this. The reason is the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we're here, because of Jesus. The song says that we're His new creation. By water and the Word, by baptism, by hearing the truth. It says that from heaven He came and sought us to be His holy bride. And with His own blood He bought us. And for our lives He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, the church. One holy name the church blesses. Partakes one holy food, the Word. And to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, don't we? Till the vision glorious, her, the church's longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious will be the church at rest at the feet of Jesus forevermore. Do you want that? Do you want that? I do. Let's sing it together now. Please stand as we sing.
Is one foundation, by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought it. He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one for all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith. One holy name she
Let's have the ushers come forward, please, for our offering. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us a vision of who you are and why we should be here, and I pray that we would embrace that with all of our hearts. And now, as an expression of worship, we give back to you freely from that which you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.